This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, November 10th, 2024.
I say it again, I had no idea when this year commenced that the Spirit of God would take me into an extended stay sermonically through 2 Corinthians. But I'm so glad that he has. And we are in the fifth chapter. And this is a marvelous text. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through the end of the chapter. We're only going to examine the first portion of this text. But I want you to get the full feel and the full texture of what Paul is saying. When we come to next week's message, it is a passage by which I endeavor to live my life, and every time I have been faithful in doing so, by God's grace, he has blessed me considerably. He will bless you as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in the 11th verse. If you are able, I would invite you to stand in respect of the word. If you can't, you remain seated, all right? Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, elsewhere in other texts or translations we read compels us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord for his word. Brother Dennis, could I ask you to lead us in prayer concerning the word? Thank you.
Father God, as always, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its ability to speak to us as it has done through the generations. We pray that as we look into this word and speak to us, that you will, and you, our pastor, with the Spirit, give him an anointing, that the word delivered would be the word from you, with his power and his might, that we can receive and understand, and by the Spirit be imbued with the knowledge of what you would have for us this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Praise God. Please be seated. Knowing the fear of the Lord. Paul had earlier, and we addressed it last time, spoken of the fact that we all, and I quote, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The idea of facing the judgment seat of God, frankly, should be intimidating. You know, John Steinbeck, the great American writer, I read through all of Steinbeck after I got out of seminary. I loved him at the time. Not so inclined to read him now simply because I've read him, I guess. But he said in a book called Travels with Charlie, and the statement he made, he literally traveled the country with his French poodle by the name of Charlie. And he made a statement that I connected with because I've always felt the same way. He said, every time I see a police officer or a police car, I feel guilty, like I've done something. I get it. And there are many, many people who wrestle with issues of very real guilt, who have yet to understand the grace of God and His forgiveness. And there are many other people, and often they can be Christians. You hear this of Catholics, I've heard it of Baptists, that they have a burden of guilt that's been thrust upon them and they can't shake it. And no matter what your Christian denomination is, that's frightening because there's a balance to be had insofar as the grace of God. Grace does not ignore or deny or excuse sin. But God in His grace does allow us to come to Christ and to lay it all at the foot of the cross in repentance and to walk away free. No Christian should be living with an undue burden of guilt. Every Christian must confront his or her guilt, but not have an undue burden with it. God has come to set us free. Where Christ is, there is, where the Spirit of God is, Paul tells us, there is freedom. Okay? Freedom, properly defined, of course. So, with this in mind, Paul says that we know the fear of God. Of course, from the Old Testament, you will recall what the Proverbist said, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom will dictate to you that you need not carry undue baggage. You need not carry undue burden of guilt if Christ has lifted it off your shoulders. As a matter of fact, you don't need to carry any baggage. And now, it may take a lifetime to sort through what is and isn't baggage. It may take time, it certainly did for me, to jettison my baggage. But I'll tell you, one of the great obstructions to growth in Christian life and one of the great stymieing forces to healthy church fellowship is the unnecessary baggage that people carry. They see life through the lens of the baggage, not through the lens of Christ. I'm speaking pastorally, and therefore I'm speaking clinically. I'm not meaning it derisively of anyone. But we are responsible, and we have been equipped to confront, to identify, to confront, and to slay our baggage. Baggage gets in the way of the fear of the Lord in a proper sense. Where the fear of God is, there is wisdom. Where there is wisdom, that is a gift from above. We read that in the New Testament. We read that in James. God, all good gifts come down from above. And was it Jesus? I believe it. Was it Jesus or was it Paul? Forgive me. It's almost like sacrilegious that a pastor can't remember whether it was Jesus or Paul. But who was it who said that you don't ask for wisdom so you don't have it? Thinking it was Jesus. In John, I'm thinking. You don't have wisdom because you don't ask for it. Now, I was very fortunate in life. When I was 14 years of age and woke up one morning and discovered that I was very, very at odds up here, went to bed the night before, I was fine. And God gave me to cry out to Him. And I don't know where the wisdom came from, but I asked Him, what do I do from God? And I asked Him for three things. I asked Him, point blank range, asked Him. He says, you have not because you ask not. Anything you ask of me, if you ask in my name, it's yours. So I asked Him. I asked Him for strength. I asked Him for wisdom. I asked Him for courage. I needed all three. I was facing an institution. Every time, I'm only one. You've heard it before. He gave me, in the immediate, the strength I needed, the wisdom I needed,
the courage I need. But here's the problem. Maybe it's just me. I don't hear many people looking for wisdom. And I'm not talking about the reprobates in a world of increasing debauchery. I'm talking about Christians. Who is asking God for wisdom for one's life? Oh, woe is me. Fair enough. You need to get it out of your system. Come to me and vent. Fine. I'm happy for you to vent to me. But then ask God for wisdom as to why that woe is there. Now, it may not be of your own manufacture, but it may very well be God has to make great use of it to advance you further in your Christianity. He wastes. This is one of the wisest things you'll ever hear. And it's not original to me. God wastes nothing in your life. It could be an illness. It could be a relationship that has fractured. It could be anything. He will not waste it. He will make use of it to further you in Him. Now, He doesn't want your relationship fractured. I didn't say that. He doesn't want you ill. I didn't say that. I simply said He'll use it. I've learned now as I get older. I turned 63 yesterday. I don't think I look it, do you? I look older, actually. But at 63 years of age, I know I have less time than I did. And so I remember asking God for wisdom 49 years ago. And that wisdom is kicked in again 49 years later in this respect. It is not wise to waste time. As you have less time, it becomes more valuable, more precious, and you need to use it more wisely and more productively. And so, you remember, for those of you who are Eagles fans, you may need to close your ears to the name. You remember Tom Brady in his prime, right? I do. I do. Oh, I was loving every minute of it. So, Steve, come on. He's going to be a wolf. And, I mean, you'd have these big guys coming at Brady in what they call the pocket. And he wouldn't budge. What little time he had, he was going to use wisely. And he would wait, if necessary, till the last moment to get that ball off for the first down or the touchdown. I watched him do that for years. He used, if I may, time and space wisely. I think that's wisdom. Dave Brady said Super Bowl rings. What does it give us? The kingdom of God. That's what it gives us. So the fear of the Lord is a positive thing. We're using the one context of wisdom to make the point. Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Well, it doesn't mean you can convince them. It doesn't mean you hound and haunt them. But it also doesn't mean you ignore the spiritual need. Sometimes it's through a deed rather than a word. Sometimes it's simply your presence. I had a pastor once many years ago, the Reverend Ken McCowan. He was the pastor, the preacher, instrumentally used of God to lead my father to salvation. And McCowan said that when he was a young man, he was in a situation as a pastor where there was a dying context. He says, I didn't know what to do. I just sat there with the family. I didn't know what to say. I felt like I was useless. I got them coffee at one point. But I didn't know what else to do. Several weeks after the person had passed, one of the members of the family came to him. I want to thank you, Reverend McCowan. Well, why were you thanking me? I didn't do anything. She said, that was the best thing you could have done. We just needed you with us. Your presence ministered to us. He was the presence of Christ. So your act of persuasion will first and foremost be through your character and the way you live your life. Christ will breathe quite readily through you. He doesn't want to deal with the baggage. That baggage needs to be cleared away so that people can see clearly Christ in you. Look, let's be honest, friends. You go back 25 years ago, and our Catholic friends, the Catholic Church shot itself in the you-know-where with the pedophilia scandal. But we're the evangelical church. Are you aware of what's going on right now? One leading evangelical preacher after the others going down in flames with sexual sin. We're no better. And this colors and obfuscates the beauty of Christ when people look at the church. All the more reason, you and your personal existence, this lovely little fellowship as a small aggregate, all the more is it incumbent upon us to get rid of the baggage so that people can see clearly the beauty of our Savior at work in our lives. You know, whenever we had crises in the church, right? Guess where those crises came from? Baggage. People's baggage. Baggage they didn't want to deal with. Baggage of sin, whatever it was, baggage. My beautiful wife, she was not built for travel, but she loved going with me to overseas and up to New England and over to the UK, but she wasn't really built for travel. God bless her soul. She would take everything she owned. Peggy, we have to learn to stay in line. You know, she couldn't do it. She just couldn't. I'm saying it sweetly. She took every, by the time I got the car unloaded when we were in Maine, I was exhausted. I wanted to go home. We have to travel light in this world. I'm being sweet in my illustration. She would acknowledge that. We have to travel light. The less baggage we carry, the better. You know, the sophisticated traveler knows what to take. One bag. They know exactly what they need. Well, this, if you will, the sophisticated Christian, spiritually sophisticated, knows that we have to travel light. We can't be bogged down. There's too much at stake now. So in our persuasion of others, we best be properly prepared to even try to persuade. God gives us the grace to get there. But what we are, this is very significant, what we are is known to God. And I hope it is also known to your conscience. For we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. What was Paul about? He wasn't about his Pharisaical heritage or prerogative. He was about Christ. He didn't put his own desires first. He deferred to others. What was it he said? I become all things so that all people may come to Christ. He set aside his prerogative. Guess who else did that? Jesus Christ. From Philippians 2. Who for the joy, well, that's from Hebrews, from the joy. But it says that he who was by very nature God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit. He did not believe being God meant that he could exploit being God. He laid it down. All that baggage that used to come against us was when somebody with baggage wouldn't lay it down. Paul speaks here of the outward versus the inward. Now, you can be a committed Christian and be outwardly attractive or outwardly brilliant or outwardly charismatic. Well, that's not what we're really saying here. It's not the issue. But when people begin boasting in what outwardly their flesh has to offer, Paul is boasting in Christ. And if he wants the people in Corinth to boast about Paul and his callings, it's for the sake of Christ. They're setting an example. I'm so pleased. God bless you for your gracious words to me. But I pray that you can speak them because of the kind of life that I've played out here with all of my flaws and foibles that you can categorize. But we can honor one another. We can affirm one another. We can praise one another. But always within the context of what Christ is doing in his or her and our lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what the scripture says. And when Christ is glorified by you, you become more of who you are. Reeve, you don't become less than Reeve. You become everything God meant Reeve to be.
You know, I'm, forgive me, you know, you're not, 36 years, I don't always have things original to say anymore. I have a lot of repeats. But I'm telling you, that prayer I prayed 49 years ago for strength, wisdom, and courage, something just came to me now while I'm preaching. I remember in 1991 and 92, God started bringing some people in. He brought Ed and Eva in, separate from one another. He brought a woman named Peggy McGee in, didn't stay McGee for more than about 4 years. And Ted Medler, now gone to be with the Lord. They were brought in, mature Christians, just on the cusp of a meltdown in this church. God knew what we needed, brought them in to help sustain this church through a very grievous time. And I was much younger. I didn't know what I was doing. Then in 2004, he brings Ed and Eva back. He already brought Carolyn. He brings Ed and Eva back. Brings a guy named Paige Tyler in. What's going on here? I'm wise enough to know something's up. Within a year, the church burned down. And we had a mature leadership to help lead this church through difficult times. So I'm preaching. As I start preaching, something comes to me. And it illustrates what we're getting at here. That prayer I prayed for myself 49 years ago came, if not to full fruition, it hit a watershed moment within the last 5 years. Why is it I've become so confident in, not in myself, but in what I do? There's been a shift. There's something that's deepened. A maturation came forth. I feel it. I say this gently and with respect, with loving respect. Our church is going through a time of great affliction. Our people are going down hard right now with affliction. Money has become difficult. God raised up two colleagues, and Pastor Chris and Pastor Dennis. But if he hadn't brought me to this place that I am now within myself, I don't think I could have handled it anymore. God honoring the prayer of 49 years ago, Lord, make me the man I want to be and you called me to be. He brought it to fruition just when I needed to be that man. I had Peggy for how many years? She was my backbone. How God is at work. And His grace is always at play. And we have to understand it is all about not what we can boast of in our flesh, but what He is about in us and what He is about through us. And it takes clear heads to get it. So I often say these days, in Psalm 26, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? The one who has pure hands and clean hands and pure hearts. Add something into that. Make it a tripartite expression. You turn to Peter. Peter says, let everyone be clear-minded so that they can pray. So you need clean hands, you need a pure heart, and you need a clear mind. Clarity to my mind, and Brother Dennis, Pastor Mitchell, I know he feels the same way. Clarity is part and parcel of Christian character. Praise the Lord. Now we go on here, please. I love this now. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Beside yourself is for God. Well, I remember David in the Old Testament. He didn't really dance naked. He had a loincloth on, as I understand it. He was still pretty raw to the whole. He was out there dancing. He was boogieing the night away for God. His wife couldn't stomach him. She was disgusted by his behavior. He was doing it unto God. It had nothing to do with what she thought. You know, there was a debate that arose here a number of years ago. We used to take by Carolyn members, you were on board. You used to take twice a year, we'd take trips by bus. Glenn would be our driver, we'd go up to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Well, the Brooklyn Tabernacle is Pentecostal.
But they are not overtly Pentecostal. It's an undergirding to the church, but they're never overt about it. So you don't hear people speaking in tongues or things like that. But when they called you forward to the altar, where so many lives were transformed, they had a team of prayer people up on the altar, on the platform. And they were directing their prayer to God. They were mindful of the people at the altar, but their prayer, they were directing their prayer to God. And there were people at the altar ministering to those present. They were laying hands on them. So they were connected to the people, and the prayer people on the altar were directed upward. So the debate that played out amongst us, the people on the altar, at least in those days, when they were praying, sometimes would utilize tongues. One of our guys, I say it with respect, got very upset about that. But I can only give you my opinion. If they were down below utilizing tongues as they laid hands upon the people coming forward, I would say that would be inappropriate. The people don't know what's being said. But the people on the altar, they were separate. People weren't supposed to be paying attention to them. They were giving their directives to God. And so by my estimate, it was appropriate. But that's my opinion. You can disagree. But what I'm getting at is, when we act as Christians, we need to be mindful of our audience. And so you don't even if you subscribe to the charismatic gifts, you don't engage them in ways that people around you don't understand. All you're doing is confusing them. So the people I've known who profess to have the gift of tongues, they always apply it wisely and constructively. And you could disagree with them as to what was going on, but they were always constructive and wise in what they were doing. Praise God. So you can't act out of sorts with other people if you're looking to give glory to God. But if it's just you and God, dance naked all night. You know, I wasn't naked. But when Peggy was dying, I would go late at night. In the wee hours, I'd be out in the back alley in my robe and slippers, seeking the Lord. Those times were precious. If anybody saw me, who's this guy in his robe and slippers? Pacing, yeah. They'd probably call the police on me. Whenever I saw a car, I would kind of disappear into the shrubbery. To this day, whenever I walk through the alley, I discern the presence of God. And after Peggy died, and that period is, I haven't been going out there since that period. But short, about a month after she had passed, and I wasn't going back out, not that I had abandoned God, but that was a particular mode for a season. I had to run over to the post office, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, beautiful fall day. And as I was perfectly still there, there was no breeze, still. And as I walked into the alley off the carriage, suddenly the leaves bristled. It was very sweet. But they hadn't done it all day. They didn't do it again that day. What? My opinion, the spirit of my God was telling me, it's still there. So when it's you and God, let loose. But Paul does say, let me repeat it, please. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Sober. Betty Rowe asked me if this is her end. Why I have to address her soberly and not with wishful thinking. We must be in our right minds for one another. Therefore, guess what? Get rid of the baggage. If you're married and your spouse has been trying to tell you something for 20 years and you haven't wanted to hear it, it's time to listen to it. If the Spirit of God has been tugging at your coattails and you've been ignoring him for the last 8 years, it's time to listen. God's trying to say something. We cannot minister to one another with sobriety if we're baggage heavy. I'll give you the example here. Years ago, I asked somebody, and this is not meant personally, because the immediate context, there was probably legitimacy to the answer, but there was never any thought given to how the individual could later
abide by the request. And that was the problem. There was no endurance.
But I'm using it illustratively, not to be derisive.
I asked somebody, can you take somebody home? Somebody here needed to go, oh, I can't do that. My car is too messy. All right, fair enough. But did you come back next week with the back seat cleared up in the event you needed to take somebody home that week? Never happened. Too much baggage. And it wasn't the baggage on the car seat that I'm concerned about.
Okay. Be beside yourself for the Lord. Be of sober mind for the people of God. And then we read, and this is a, we all have verses or phrases from Scripture that stick with us, like for many, the Lord is my shepherd, that might stick with you every day, all day.
This one sticks with me.
Christ's love compels us. The translation says controls us. But I've read, I like compels. Christ's love compels us. Does his love compel you? Does it? Your flesh wants to compel you. Maybe even what you consider to be the best side of your character, it's still flesh. It wants to compel you. But do you allow Christ to compel you? Maybe you don't even know he's trying because he can't get through the baggage.
You're not completely unaware.
Christ's love compels us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all. So we are contained in Christ. So when Christ died, we died. When Christ was resurrected from the dead, we too were given fresh existence and will be afresh with our bodies one day. But the punchline here, so he died for all have died, so that those who live, here's the punchline, so that those who live may live for him. And so I ask you, and I'm going to use the phrase simply to make the point. I'm not intimating or insinuating you're not. Okay? Simply using it to make a point. A kind of pedagogical bit of nomenclature here. So for you who are a professing Christian, do you live for Christ? Christ lives for you. I think we tend to get that one. We get an A plus on that one. We know that. We live like that. For the most part, unless we give ourselves over to the baggage of worry and anxiety. But we're all called to be A plus. We get that one. Christ lives for us. But that's not the question. The question is, do you now live for him? Every day I wake up, I have to ask that question of myself. And it doesn't matter that I'm a pastor. Do you know how many pastors pastor churches for fleshly reasons? You have no idea. Every day you must, when you wake up and you look yourself in the mirror, whether literally the mirror or the mirror of your own eyes of faith, I live for Jesus? Do I ask him to make me available for his service today? That's non-negotiable. If you don't, it's probably because either you don't care, and I'm not insinuating that's true of anyone, or you do care, but there's so much baggage. I'm going to close with this. Closing with this.
I spent some money to get some help. I had to get my basement cleared up. It was just nightmarish. I believe that God wants us to use our time and our space wisely. I don't really know what's going to happen over the next 4 years with the new administration, whether things get better or things get worse or things stay the same. I have my thoughts, but it's not for a pulpit.
But I do know this, at some point, things get ever more worse.
Are our homes and our lives and all that encompasses us ready when crisis and catastrophe strikes? I want my home ready so that if I need to offer a space for some people to able to lay their heads through a critical time,
I want my house prepared for that. I want my basement prepared.
You know what my basement's going to become?
Now, this may sound like I'm crackers,
and I'm not suggesting you don't do this yourself, but I feel that I want my basement to become a supply depot.
We already experienced a few years ago in the aftermath with COVID and the supply chain breakdowns.
Couldn't get anything.
I want to have material available for God's people, let alone myself.
I want to be ready.
So I think I'm looking at things through the lens of sobriety. But I want, even in those times, I want to prepare for that time of catastrophe so that I can live for Christ and be a blessing to his people. Now, in the meantime, only God knows what could trip me up. But are you living for Christ? I'm giving you an example. You play it out in your own lives, how it plays out, what it means. Are you living for Christ? His love compels you to do so. That's the word that God has given to me today. And I praise his name for it. And I'm going to ask Mr. Kyle Martinez, if you can't get to the station on Tuesday,
I could make you feel guilty. Yeah. But I'm going to let you off the hook if you close us up in prayer.
Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together. The brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you for the message and Pastor Brothers. Father, as we leave today, help us remember the message. Help us remember your love for us and your grace. Lord, let us be a light to those main character at the week. Whether it's a co-worker, a neighbor, someone at the grocery store, let your love shine out through us, Father. We thank you. We love you with all of our hearts and our minds. Bless our week. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, brother. Now,